Revelation chapter 9. And just talking about that verse, we'll read it again. Reading from verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So I believe that star was Satan. And he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, we looked at it last week. We saw that the abyss is where demons and evil spirits are kept. And so he was given the key to that abyss. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, I forget to mention that, remember when we looked at the four horses, that the first horseman on the white horse was the Antichrist. So he arrived to the scene. We're moving kind of into the midpoint of the tribulation here. And he's running. He's doing his thing. I believe he's consolidating his power, whatever he has, to be a world dictator. He hasn't come to that place yet. We'll read about that in chapter 13. But he's working towards that goal so that he can control the entire world. Now, when you know what's going on in the world, they're moving in that direction. They just decided in the European Parliament this last week that there's going to be a digital ID for every European. Now,
right.
They're the front runners, but it will roll out all across the globe. Everybody's going to get it. And I know other countries are working on it, so it's not that it will take a lot of time, but they're busy with it. So that will be his means of control eventually. And he can control every living human being through that system. So that system is here. You know that. And they're testing it. And some places they're already using it. So that's coming. Verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth to have power. So these are demon beings. They are not natural scorpions. They just look like them. And it says locusts. So, you know, it's somewhere between a locust and a scorpion. They have some abilities to hurt people. Verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Mm-hmm. Well, that would be the 144,000, right? Because they were sealed. We read about that. And those 144 Jewish evangelists will go around and preach the gospel, but they will be immune to whatever people plan against them. And even these evil beings have no power against them either.
So who's commanding what they're doing?
Pardon?
Who is telling them...
It doesn't say, but God will use whoever he wants to use. And so he gave, we believe, Satan the key to that pit, and these things came out. But that command, I believe, didn't come from him, because if Satan had the right, he would say destroy everything, because he's a destroyer. But I think the command came from God or some angel that they're limited to what they can do. It's not that they have free reign to do whatever they want to do.
Yeah, it could easily be the fifth angel, but it is the Satan who
who opened the pit with the key.
Right.
And probably the angel was there and perhaps told him, you can only do this and this and this.
Yeah. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So that's going to go on for 5 long months. And that is going to be terrible for sure. Look at verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, for they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So that's how terrible this plague is going to be, that people would want to die. And they won't be able to die. It's amazing. And the shape of the locust, verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. These were very nasty, intimidating creatures, whatever they were, beings. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Now, it's a little difficult for us to picture all of this in our mind. What is, you know, it's terrible. We also have to understand that John, back in the day, did not have the vocabulary to really explain what he saw. So I'm just thinking if this could be drones. Because he would have no way to explain that.
Drones. Yeah, more like robots.
Yeah. And so, because you can program them. So just something to think about. It may or may not be. The best part is that we will not be here to really care about it. Verse 10. Their tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. The power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a skin over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now both the Hebrew and Greek means a destroyer. So that's Satan.
Are these things really creatures, or are they things that somebody saw looking into the future and they weren't sure what they were?
Well, yeah, he looked into the future and he saw what he described here.
Okay.
And if you say the word creature, you wonder if that's the right word, really, because I was thinking as I mentioned that word, because God's the creator, but I don't think God created these things. These are evil demons. I just want to call them demons, because out of the abyss, that's the dwelling place of demons and evil spirits, and that's where they came out of. And so I think that's what it is. So the last verses there in chapter 8, that angel said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So this was one of the woes. There are two more coming. And this one was extremely hazardous, I say, because for 5 months these things tortured them. They stung people like scorpions. And they couldn't die. They wanted to die, but they couldn't, which tells you how intense that will be. While I'm looking at this, I'm always thinking of when the mosquitoes come. And we complain about them. They come, you know, and they bite. It's going to be something like that, but so many times worse. And you can't kill them because they're spirit beings. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, that's an interesting thing. Let's read on. Why not say something about it? Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So there are angels chained. These are fallen angels. And they are chained underneath the Euphrates River. And they're waiting there. And they've been prepared to come at a certain time. And it looks like that time is coming now at this point.
Because the Euphrates is drying up.
Well, that too.
Yes.
The Euphrates will dry up. God will cause it to dry up at the end. And an army of 200 million will come down the dry bed of the Euphrates River towards Israel. So, we don't know if the drought that's there currently has something to do with this, but it's interesting to know. Now, I want us to go just a few pages back to Jude. Did we look at it last time?
We looked at something in Jude last time.
Let's look at that. Jude, verse 6, there's only one chapter. It's just a few pages. Yeah, it's just after. It's just one page, really.
One page?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Easy to miss.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh.
There you go.
Yeah, I know. You were right.
verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So these, remember, in Genesis chapter 6, we read about fallen angels who came down and took a human woman for wives and raised hybrid children. If you read some of the old manuscripts, we're not in the Bible, like the book of Enoch and Jasher and some of those. And they talk about 200 of them that came down. And the prophecy scholars think that these four angels we read about in Revelation are part of that group. Because they didn't keep their proper domain. They left the place where God placed them. And went to do some mischief. And there's a scripture there in Peter that we can read. 2 Peter 2. Not far back, you have John, and before John, you have Peter. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So they were judged. God chained them. He's put them in a place where they're awaiting judgment. So judgment's coming. Later on, we'll get to that. So let's do verse 15 again in Revelation chapter 9. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, one of the horses, I think it's a black horse, I'm not sure now, were given authority to kill a quarter, chapter 6 and verse 8. Says, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So, we're 8 yeah. billion now, so 2 billion will be gone. Now, when we get to this one, a third of what remained
will be gone.
So if you have six billion, that's another 2 billion, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now we're down to, what, 4 billion people?
Yeah, so almost half the population is already gone. Can you imagine that? So many people died once.
Stinky.
Yeah, it's going to be, think of the social chaos it will create.
Yes.
And you know, health issues and all of that, so many dead people. Verse 16. Now the number of the army, I don't know where the army comes from, those angels that were released, the four angels under the Euphrates, when they were are released, it looks like there will be an army. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. So that's the third we just talked about. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. I don't think we can really picture what it's going to be like. It's the scary times we're talking about here. 200 million army. That is huge. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, now watch this, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor walk.
Yes.
And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or thefts.
Mm.
I think that last verse describes the world we're living today already. But what's amazing here is that these people are suffering. I mean, things are really, really, really bad. But it's not in them to repent. They still can. They still can repent. But they won't.
None of them will.
No.
Or maybe they're blaming God.
I said to Gerda, I said, I think, and I may be wrong, I think in their minds they think, oh, this will blow over. Like everything else we had in the past. We had these huge wars. And then peace came and everything was fine. That's maybe their attitude, I don't know. But they're heart of heart, these people, to go through all of this and not come to a point where you say, okay, you know, I give up. I give up. You know, it's too hard to go through all of this.
But true atheists will never give up. True atheists, and I know some of them,
yeah.
they will never give up. Just like we're not going to give up. We don't give up,
no.
They're not going to give up. It's a fight to the end.
Yeah, and it says here, because the word repent means to stop doing what you're doing.
Oh.
That's what the word repent means. And it says in verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, which in the margin says drugs, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. they continue on to do all that stuff.
And I mean, if you think of the thefts, what's going on now worldwide, no, mainly in the States, and now it's in Canada too. You see the guys go in the store and they loot it. It's crazy.
Well, personally, I think the biggest thieves today are the governments.
The governments are the biggest thieves, of course.
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
They steal taxpayers' money and enrich themselves.
Canada is the top of corruption.
I've seen a lot of that this week. It's just astounding that governments will pay on invoices of companies that don't exist. And we're talking big money here, not peanuts.
Millions.
Millions and millions and millions. And they will not say. They're being asked, where did the money go? They will not say. Those companies do not exist. They don't exist. They have addresses. People went there. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. They're stealing. Yeah. Yeah, I think we have to understand that socialism and communism have two layers of society. And they already talk about the elites. It's the elites and then the rest. The rest are all poor and dependent. And that's why they're working very hard to destroy the middle class today. Because that's the troublemaker. It's the middle class person who's an independent thinker. He can help himself. He's innovative and all of that. And he's the one that makes the world government have to wait. So when they do this kind of thing, and you see where the money ends up, they're enriching the upper layer.
They're enriching the upper layer
of society. And it's taxpayer money, so the money came out of the workers and people at the bottom.
Redistribution of wealth.
Yes, yeah, big time. Okay, verse 10. I saw still another mighty angel. Chapter 10 is one of those intervals. Part of it, actually, not all of it. Yeah, part of it, I think. 10 and 11.
They're called what?
Interval. It's like an interval. So remember, there's a pattern. They do six plagues, and then there's an interval, and then the seventh one comes. Mm. So we just had the sixth one, the sixth trumpet. Now there's an interval where more information is given on what's going on. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, close to the cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right hand, right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. Now, some scholars think that that is Jesus. I don't think so, because he would have said so. But this is a mighty angel. He's huge. And he's standing on land and sea. Verse 3, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So you can imagine seeing something like that.
That must be scary.
You know. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And see, that's what we would like to know, what was said there, but we don't. Something was said, seven thunders, and we don't know what it is. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, that's another thing that we don't know. We don't know what that mystery is. A mystery is a hidden truth, but it's still hidden now, so we don't know. Now, when you can do some research, and there's a lot of mysteries that the Bible talks about, but none of them really looks like it fits into this scenario here. We don't know. The church is a mystery, you know that. In the Old Testament, the church was a mystery. It was never mentioned. You see it in types and shadows and symbols, but the church was never mentioned. And Paul talks about the church as a mystery. But suddenly here the Gentiles are, and they accept the Messiah and become the church, while the Jews reject. But I don't think that is the mystery he's talking about, and I don't know what that mystery is. And I've listened to people who are scholars, and they don't know. We don't know.
So this is a midway.
This is moving around to midway.
So 3.5 years into the tribulation.
Yeah, so we're almost halfway now. Look, there are 21 plagues, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls or vials. So we're kind of in the middle now of them. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Now there's another similar event that took place in the Old Testament. And maybe we can go, there's the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, keep your place in Revelation. Ezekiel is closer to the end of the Old Testament.
Chapter 3,
yes. So this is Ezekiel, the prophet, speaking here. And he had a very similar experience. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Now, John, it was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. And it says here in verse 11, back in Revelation now. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So I think it's just my idea that the little scroll, little book that he had to eat, was the word that he had to prophesy. And some of it was good, and some of it was not so good. That's what I think. And that is what you always also find in the Old Testament's prophets many times. They prophesy judgment to nations and even to Israel. But there was also a sweetness as God also invited them to come back to him, be reconciled with him, and to partake of his grace. So you always have the two elements there. Now, that's what I think. Most people think so, but we don't know exactly what that means. But it's interesting that he was told that he would prophesy after he ate the book. And so I think whatever was in the book is what we had to speak. Everybody okay? So far.
Thank goodness for Luke.
So it was probably 21. Something bad because it was bitter, right?
Yes. Yeah. Probably judgment. When he's talking about prophecy, we don't know where he prophesied. That we don't know. I don't think it's in the book of Revelation, but John wrote other books after he wrote Revelation. Some people think that the three epistles were written after he wrote Revelation. So we don't know. Chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months is half of the tribulation period. And he's talking about the temple. And the outer court, he says, is given to the Gentiles. They will trample it. Now, this is not the temple, because there is no temple now, right? There will be a temple. But that's not the temple I believe he's talking about. The temple that they plan to build in Israel right now, that's the temple that the Antichrist will sit in and declare himself to be God. So I'm not sure what temple he's talking about, but the outer court, remember the temple had three parts. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies, right at the end. And the outer court is where everybody could go. You went there to drop off your sacrifice, and you couldn't go further than that part. Now, the priest was allowed to go into the holy place. He had daily things that he needed to do, put fresh bread out there, make sure the lamps were burning and all of that, and incense and so on. But the Holy of Holies, he could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only once a year, and only the high priest, and only with blood in his hands, to sprinkle on the mercy seat. So this temple that he's talking about, at the outer court of which will be trampled by the Gentiles, says, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, that... That's the middle of the tribulation period. 42 months is 3.5 years. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's also half the tribulation period.
So
now,
does that mean they'll be doing the prophesying during this 42 months, or
yeah.
that's another two
witnesses. Now, there's a lot of speculation about who these two people are, because they're human.
These are Enoch and Elijah.
That's what people, there's a lot of speculation. Some say it's Moses, because Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke with him about the end times. So, but Moses already died, and he was buried, but Elijah never died, and Enoch never died.
Yes.
So you have two people there who never died. And some people think it might be Elijah and Enoch. We don't know. but they are two witnesses that witness. And boy, I tell you, they hated these two people. We'll get to that. verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies.
Wow.
And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So there is another interesting thing here in the Old Testament, and we can go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah, chapter 4. And I don't want to read. Yeah, let's read from verse 1.
Now, this is the vision of the lampstand and olive trees.
Yeah. You got it, Kathy? Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps." So, you know, we're talking about that menorah with the seven lamps, right? Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand, at the right of the bowl, and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone, the shouts of grace to it." Now, this is an Old Testament thing, but these two trees are, it says they feed from olive trees. Now, when you talk about olive oil in the Old Testament, you're talking about anointing oil. And the anointing oil is quite an interesting topic to look into, but it's used to anoint people for certain positions, certain things that they need to do. And the priests also had to be anointed with a very special oil made of olive oil and some spices that were added into it. And so that was their anointing. But this anointing oil for this lamp came directly from trees, olive trees. So it's fresh. There's a fresh anointing on that lamp stand. So when you talk about these two gentlemen here, back to Revelation. They are in the presence of God. And it says in verse 4, they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So there seems to be a bit of a connection there. Anyway, you're talking about two people that are anointed. And they have an assignment. And that assignment gives them certain powers and authority and also protection. And verse 6 says, "These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So, one reason why people think Elijah is one of them is because he had power to lock the heavens in his day, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years or 6 months, which is corresponds with half the tribulation period, the length of it. So we don't know, it just looks like it, that that same spirit is upon them that Elijah had. But anyway, they had the power, or they have the power to do that. And it says as often as they desire. That is a pretty strong mandate that
so
they have.
Never tick the two witnesses off.
Yeah, you stay on their good side.
Stay on their good side.
Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So now we know who the beast is, right? That's the Antichrist. And he comes out of that pit, the abyss. And he will make war against those two and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we're talking about Jerusalem here. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them, those who dwelt on the earth. So they were very happy to see them gone. And they didn't want them to be buried. The whole earth saw them. So it's probably going to be on TV or internet or somehow, but the whole world will see them. And they'll rejoice because whatever they prophesied offended them. And they were very happy to see them go. That's not the end of the story. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Now, you can imagine that they were dead. The whole world saw them. They were dead for 3.5 days. Suddenly, they stand to their feet, and everybody will see it. Scary, scary, scary. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, it's a mini rapture. You can see that, right? The rapture. And their enemies saw them go up in heaven. I mean, you know, that must be such a feeling of defeat that we killed these two guys. We're so happy to see them dead. And there they go, you know, out of reach. They're gone.
So maybe that right there is saying, like, when we were raptured earlier in Revelation, this is like putting the seal on it. This is what happened to them, not aliens, not something else.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We were raptured, and then they saw that these two guys were raptured
right,
as
yeah.
well.
Yeah, but the rapture nobody will see.
But I mean, they're telling them we're going to
yes.
disappear somehow.
All right, yeah.
So these people, everybody's going to see
they,
what actually
yeah, then
happened.
People might say, oh, that's really what
oh,
happened to all the rest of
right.
these people.
Yeah,
yes.
yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Right, yeah, they cannot say aliens took them because they saw them. Go.
Right, so they're going to say
yeah.
here.
Yeah, that
oh.
excuse will not fly.
Oh, well,
then.
They could just say, beam me up, Scotty.
Yeah.
Right? Well, that's what happened to them. People who don't want to believe, don't believe.
Yeah.
Why
yeah.
won't they see us? Will we not leave our body on earth?
No, the body will be changed. So it's not that you will leave and your body will be left behind, the dead body.
Oh,
no,
it won't be.
No,
we're not just going to lay here.
No.
We're all gone. And then our bodies are going to be changed.
Yeah. The book of John.
A glorified
body.
Yeah. We read about this in a book, I think it's 1 John, chapter 3, I may be wrong, where it says when we see him, Jesus, talking about Jesus, we will be like him. So Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he had a glorified body. So he had that's the kind of body we will have. He could, the disciples were scared. They locked themselves in a room because they were scared. And suddenly Jesus stood there. He didn't come through the door. He was just there. That's a glorified body.
And we will be like that.
Yeah, the Bible says when we see him, we will be like him. Where are we now?
The series Left Behind, if y'all haven't watched it, is the sign. You can watch that, Janet, and see. Mm-hmm. Or read the books. The books are great. I think I have all three of them.
Oh, there's a library here, if you need to see.
Well, the books are always better, so, but you can watch it and you can get all that.
Cool. Verse 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. Now, the fact that they gave glory, it just means that they ascribe whatever happened to God. Doesn't mean they repented. And the city it's talking about here, of course, is Jerusalem, because that's where the whole thing happened.
So this is the third earthquake.
Yeah.
In Revelation, the third one.
The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. We're almost done.
Yeah, but that's again the seventh time.
Let's quickly do this one, and we finish with this chapter. Verse 15. So after the interval, we're back to the trumpets now. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So actually, it has kingdoms in plural, but it's actually singular, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now you remember, I think it's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you read about the devil as the God small g of this world. Now he, when Adam abdicated, when Adam disobeyed God and obeyed him, he abdicated. And the mandate and the authority that God gave to Adam went to him. And that's why the world is in the mess that it is. I remember over there in Matthew chapter 4 and some other places in Mark and so on, we read about when Jesus was tempted, when he started his ministry. And the devil tempted him and said to him, if you worship me, so he says, I'll give you, he took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, they belong to me. Jesus didn't say he was lying, because that's true. They belong to him. And he said, I'll give it to you. So he knew at some point Jesus would come and be king of the kingdom that's coming to the earth. And he wanted to give him a shortcut.
Oh.
He's the master of shortcuts. So here it happens now. Verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. And those who fear your name shall small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.
I like that part.
So this is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. It's not happening yet, but it's being announced. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So we read about the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, but that was a copy of the one in heaven. Because God told Moses, you make this one exactly like the one I showed you. So God showed Moses this covenant.
The Ark.
He showed him, and he had to make it exactly the same on the earth. That's the one that's missing. That's the copy. It's still not found. Nobody knows where it is.
Indiana Jones.
Yes.
Okay, so that brings us to the end of chapter 11.
And there's another earthquake, and that's a fourth earthquake.
Yeah. By that time, the earth is in very bad shape. Very, very bad. I mean, it's gone through all those plagues and earthquakes and a lot of dead people. And all these nasties are there.
And it didn't happen from global warming.
No. No, and you know.
Or climate change, what is it?
Yeah. Oh, the climate will change, all right. But it will not be.
They'll blame it on global warming.
I just wonder, like, how it says when everybody will see the two witnesses go up into heaven and all. You say, like, maybe television, internet. But it just seems like to me that all of that infrastructure would just be like ruined from all these earthquakes and volcanoes and wars.
That might very well be. We
and
don't
all that.
Know.
And yeah. Then so you'd think, like, how would that be other than some miraculous thing?
Yeah, I think it's possible. You're right. For you know, God can do whatever he wants to do.
Right.
And he can show it to them. Mm-hmm. You know, when we read about the temptation of Jesus, we read the devil took him up on a high mountain from where he could see all the things. There isn't a mountain like that anywhere on the planet. So it's highly doubtful that Jesus would follow him anywhere he wanted him to go. Say, well, let's go up the mountain. I want to show you something. I don't think Jesus would follow him. Personally, I think he gave him a mental picture. And that's what he does. Our mind is the battlefield of the spiritual war. That's where it's fought. And that's where the devil projects things. He puts thoughts in there and he shows you things. And that's where he attacks you. It's in the mind. And I think that's what he did with Jesus also. And the last temptation was he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. There's no way Jesus would follow him there. You know. So I think he showed him things in his mind. That's what I think.